Dear congregation, the theme for this sermon on Easter Day morning is "The Lord is truly risen." The Lord is truly risen. 3 points of attention. First, the resurrection. And we will consider the blessings or the fruits on the resurrection of Christ. So the resurrection. Second point of attention, stuck. And we will consider these women. And they feel stranded on a dead end in their life. Stuck. So that's the second point, stuck. And the third point of attention, pointed out by the words of the angel, Jesus is pointed out as the living one, not the dead one, the living one. So again, the theme is the Lord is truly risen. No doubt about it. Truly risen. We will first consider the resurrection, right? The blessings on the resurrection or the fruits. Secondly, we will consider these women that feel stuck, so stuck. And thirdly, pointed out, how Christ is pointed out by the angels. So first point of attention, the resurrection. Again, how beautiful these words. Just ponder a moment about them. The Lord is risen. He is not in that tomb. He is not in the sepulchre. He is not dead. The Son of God, who became man and entered death, is alive. Again and again and again, you hear in the New Testament this message in many different words. It is hammered in. He is risen. The resurrection is of tremendous importance. Just one quote. 1 Corinthians 15, right? That well-known chapter about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. In other words, resurrection of Christ is of tremendous importance. It is quite something. What is actually the true importance of the resurrections? What are the blessings or the fruits on the resurrection of Christ? Well, I would like to ask your attention this morning for 3 fruits on Christ's resurrection. We'll first consider that because Christ is the resurrected one, there is the certainty, without any doubt, of forgiveness of sins. The second fruit we will consider, that because Christ is the risen one, there is the certainty of eternal life. And the third fruit, because Christ is the risen one, there is the certainty on sanctification now, on new life already now. So let's begin with that first fruit. Because Christ is the risen one, it is beyond any doubt, there is 100% certainty that there is forgiveness of sin. I would like to quote a Bible text here. Romans 4, well-known Bible text. Romans 4, 24. Righteousness shall be imputed. Right? And part of righteousness, that's one half of it, is forgiveness of sins. Right? Righteousness and forgiveness of things have everything to do with each other. So, again, righteousness shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again, here we have it, was raised again for our justification, for the forgiveness of our sins, he was raised on the third day. And to receive his righteousness as ours. Paul puts his finger on the fact that the resurrection on Easter morning is a stamp of God. It is his approval. It is his acceptance on the sacrificial work, the atoning work of his son, Jesus Christ. It is his acceptance of the sacrifice of his son. How remarkable it is. It is, as it were, God's signature under Christ's accomplished work. It is like with the resurrection, God the Father states, it is fulfilled, it is finished, paid in full. His atoning work has been accepted by God the Father. And all who embrace Christ as their Savior may know with great certainty, in spite of all your shortcomings and everything that can bother you and all your questions, but you may know that there is a full forgiveness of all your sins and there is even imputed righteousness. By the very mere fact that Christ is the resurrected one and you embrace him, you lean on him, you put your hands on him, because you can't do otherwise. If you don't put your hands on him, if you don't embrace him, you are still guilty. And you will end up under God's condemnation. Second fruit. So the first fruit, there is the certainty of justification, forgiveness of sins. Second fruit. With the resurrection, we also look forward. Right? There is not only that certainty that there is a new, that there is that change of state in us by faith, right? Forgiven, righteous, a change of state with us. No. We also look to the future. We look forward. And we know that these bodies, they will once perish, but they will also be raised again. Oh, that's future, I know. But these perishable bodies will raise again as perfect bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So turn it around, because Christ was resurrected. The bodies of all believers will come to life. You will receive a new body on the new earth, and soul and body will be united again. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 and 43. Our body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Everyone that believes in Christ, again, that embraces him, that leans on him, that walks with him, that can't let him go, all these ones will once receive a new body, a perfect body, and live with Christ, soul and body united, on the new earth. What a fruit on Christ's resurrection. That's the second fruit. New life, eternal life. Then the third fruit. Because there is the certainty of a change of state, no longer guilty, right? But declared righteous, forgiven. There is a change of state by faith alone. Because of the resurrection of Christ, founded upon that resurrection of Christ our Savior. Because of that, things will change in our life now. There is a change of state. So there will be a change in our life. Because of that glorious future, there will be a change in life now. Because that glorious future cast is light already in the present now. There is fruit, in other words, in the believer's life now. The believer is spiritually alive. Oh yes, our body will perish, but it will be raised again in the future, but it will now perish. That's right. But we are now spiritually alive. There is that change in state. Spiritually alive, and therefore there are fruits in our life. There is sanctification. Ephesians 2:6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So already now, the believer, because of Christ's resurrection, is seated in heaven. Already now, in a spiritual way, the believer receives already now eternal life. Now. And where there is life, there are fruits. Of course. So we read in Romans 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, right? Christ was crucified and entered into death. And therefore the believer is declared dead. No longer is that old man alive, crucified with Christ. And we continue to read, that ye should be married to another. No longer married to that law that declares us cursed, right, and condemned, but married to Christ, to another. Even to him, this is the one you marry by faith, the one who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You see, when there is newness of life, because of faith in Christ, the resurrected one, there will be fruit. You see, sanctification is a fruit of Christ's resurrection. Remarkable, eh? This triple fruit. Well, that sanctification, that last fruit, I know. It will never be perfect in this life, I know. Never, never. But there will at least be a beginning of a holy life. Because by faith, we live with Christ and in Christ, the resurrected one. No longer dead in our sin and sins and trespasses. We died at Calvary's cross with Christ by faith alone. But by faith alone, we are united with the resurrected one. We live with him in newness of life. So there will be fruit. No doubt about it. What a blessing, said this threefold blessing of the resurrection. The certainty of the forgiveness of sins, the justification. The certainty of that blessed future eternal life, the resurrected body. And the certainty of new life now, sanctification. We hear the similar things in Revelation 1. I just read a couple of verses from Revelation 1. Grace be unto you and peace. From him which is, which was, which is to come. Unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood. There is this appropriation, right? Appropriation of Christ's atoning work. Is laying hold on that work. We continue to read. He has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He's the resurrected one. He lives. And then we hear, we continue to read in Revelation 1, behold, he cometh with the clouds. In other words, with his body. And every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. What an amazing and tremendous blessings in the resurrection from the dead on Easter morning. But it all hinges on our faith. Is there this appropriation? Do we lay our hands on Christ Jesus? Or do we pass by him? And we hear about it, but that's it. And we go out of this church building unchanged. No desire, no longing. How glorious is this message on Easter morning? It is a cause for great joy. It is a joyful day today. It is a joyful day. That the weak believer among us, right? And we are all weak and small in faith, right? Often our faith is weak and small. That we may be strengthened because the fruits are Christ's fruits. Forgiveness of sins is not because of anything in us. It is in Christ. Holiness is not anything in us. It is in Christ. The promise of eternal blessed life is in Christ and not in us. It is in him. And that therefore, by coming to that assurance of faith, we will show fruits in our life. That sanctification will blossom. Because we abide in Christ, we are united with him. So that we will receive joy today. Easter morning is, Easter is a message of hope in a dark and lost world. Christ completed his work of atonement, reconciliation. He completed it. It is finished. He commanded his spirit into his Father's hand, and his Father accepted his spirit and his sacrificial work, his work of atonement. Again, Easter is God's signature. Accept it. Accept it. Right? It is not that salvation is that we need, right? God's personal signature on anything that we do. No, God the Father put his signature under Christ's work. And the thing that we must do is to come to Christ. Be united with him. Well, and with these things in the back of our mind, this threefold fruit of resurrection, we come to Luke 24. Luke 24. Let's move on. And we come to our second thought. Stuck or on a dead end. On a dead end or stuck. Well, we meet people here in Luke 24 who are indeed on a dead end in their life. They are stuck. Oh yes, all these people, they walk, these women and the apostles, they walk, they search, they even run. But you know why they walk, why they search, why they run? Because they are on a dead end. And because they are stuck. You find it clearly in verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout. They are perplexed at Easter day morning. Perplexed. In Greek, the word used here is aporia. Aporia. You have the same word in the English language. Maybe not so such a well-known word, but in English, you adopted this Greek word. So it is now part of the English vocabulary. Aporia. Aporia. It's a beautiful word. And if you look it up in the dictionary, aporia, it says there that aporia means that you are full with indecision, with doubts. When we dissect this word in Greek, aporia, you hear two words. Aporia. A is a. And a in Greek means not or without. Aporia. And poria means actually a passage, like a passage through a river, a shallow place in a stream that allows you to cross that stream. That's aporia. So a without aporia, without a place that you can cross the river, the water in front of you. And that's precisely the feeling here of the women and the apostles on Easter day morning. That's precisely their feeling. They are stuck. They are on a dead end. There is a deep river or sea of impossibilities in front of them, before them. And they see no opportunity at all to cross that river. That sea of impossibilities. That's the feeling of aporia. Aporia. There is no ford to pass the river. No. Beautiful word, right? It captures the feelings of these women and these apostles. It is like, you know, they feel like it's described in Psalm 142. Psalm 142. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge filled me. No man cared for my soul. That's the feeling here on this morning. Or Psalm 142, verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison. They feel like in a prison. no way out. This is how these women and also the apostles feel at Easter day morning. You know, they had put all their hope in Jesus. They had put their lives in him, and now he is completely out of reach. He is dead. No hope, no life. It is dark, as in that tomb. Dark. There is no path forward anymore in their lives. It is without hope. Aporia. It is not unlike the people of Israel who just fled Egypt and are standing before the Red Sea. What a confusion there. Behind them, the armies of Pharaoh. And before them, the sea. And there is no ford. They can't cross the sea before them. They are stuck on a dead end. And for their feeling, death awaits. Well, this is the feeling on Easter day morning. Death awaits us. Listen to what the people say there, the Israelites, on the shore of the Dead Sea in Exodus 13. They ask in great despair, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? And the women here on Easter day morning have the same question to God. Why did thou give us Jesus? We thought he was our Savior, the Messiah. But now he's dead. It's without hope. There is no hope for us. These women had given years of their life in serving Jesus with their goods. And now they come with an end of it. They had loved him so much. They were convinced that he was Christ the Messiah. They were sure that he had the words of life. They were sure that he was the one sent from God. But now it was over and out. And you know what the most terrible thing was? He died on the cross. And these women, they knew scriptures. Although, that's one of their main problems, they know only scriptures in part. But they know scriptures, although in part. And they know what is written in Deuteronomy 21. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. And the verse before Deuteronomy 21, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. Well, here are the women. They follow Jesus. He ended his life on a tree as one accursed from God. So in their eyes, by his death, God, the Heavenly Father, confirmed that Christ was a sinner. He wasn't the Messiah. You see, it was without hope. All hope was completely lost. Had they been so mistaken? They are on the dead end. But believers, right, can feel similarly. Believers can be severely attacked. Satan can oppress us. In many ways, God's great adversary can make life of the believer so difficult. And you ask yourself, Although you believe in Jesus Christ, or you believed in him in the past, you can wonder, if I am God's child, why do I still sin? Why this continuing sin? Do you know that question in your life? I believe in Christ, and yet there is still so much sin in my life. Or you just wonder, you believed in Christ, but now you wonder, is there really forgiveness of sins for such one as I am? For such a one? Is there truly forgiveness of sins and righteousness? Or you just wonder, what if I am deceiving myself? And my faith is not a true faith. And I end up without faith and without Savior. What if I am deceiving myself? And there may be the doubt whether God's word is true. Because there is so much that seems to contradict it. Can we really depend on God's word? Or maybe even that question, does God really exist? Does he? Does he? Did he indeed send his son? Did his son indeed rise from the dead? So even a believer can feel so confused on a dead end. Like these women here. Well, let's continue the story of these women. It is remarkable, and this is a mark of true faith, that these women cannot let go Christ. They cannot let go Christ. Although actually I say it wrong, right? It is God the Father holding these women. That's the wonder of faith. It is God holding these women. In all doubt, in all struggle, in all temptation, God holds them in his mighty hand, and therefore they cannot let go Christ. They have tasted the love of Christ. They have savored it. They have heard his words. And they can't let that love go. His love is just too strong. They are pulled by his love. And so we see these women on Easter Day morning that are on a dead end without hope because there is no forgiveness of sins for them. When there is no Messiah, there is no Savior, there is no forgiveness of sins, there is no life. Life is without hope. That's their feeling. And yet, on Easter Day morning, they go to the grave very early on the first day of the week. They cannot do otherwise. They will not do otherwise. They are full of doubt, temptation. They are troubled. And yet, they are driven by God's Spirit. They must go to the grave. They are full of questions. Did we deceive ourselves? And yet they are pulled with cords of love. Christ is drawing them. They have spices with them. They made them before the Sabbath. And now on the day after Sabbath, they want to anoint Jesus' body. According to their feeling and their reasoning, it is the last thing they can do for Jesus. Just anoint his dead body. And that's it. Then it's over. Then they will also die, cursed by God, without hope. On the way to that grave, with spices with them, to anoint the dead body of Christ, they are full of doubt and temptation. One of their questions is, who will roll away the stone from the tomb. Who will roll away and open that tomb? The women, that's remarkable, right? They see only on Easter Day morning. And the same thing with us. When our faith is weak and small, we see only obstacles, obstacles, obstacles. They are stuck, totally stuck. But pay attention. When they see only impossibilities, because their faith is so weak, so small, there is almost no faith there with these women. At the same time, God is at work. God is removing the obstacles. He is busy for them this early morning, because when they arrive at the tomb, we read, and they found the stone rolled away. You see that with God, nothing is impossible. The stone was rolled away. That obstacle, that problem, turned out not to be a problem at all. There was no obstacle, because with God, there are no obstacles. There are not. They look in the wrong direction. They are on the wrong track. And that is why they are in darkness. We too. We can make problems out of things that are not problems. We can worry much about the day of tomorrow. But God's word teaches us that with God, nothing is impossible. And so we read in Luke 23, just pay attention to this, in Luke 23, verse 56, that they had rested on the day of the Sabbath according to the commandment. Well, on one hand, you would say that's a beautiful thing, right? To rest on the day of Sabbath. I hope we rest today. It is a day of rest. It is a precious gift from God's hand. The Sunday. In the Old Testament, the day of Sabbath. It is. But they made one great mistake. They only rested. What they should have done is to ponder God's word. They should have remembered on that Sabbath the Lord's words. That's what we should do on Sunday. Read God's word. Study God's word. Remember the words the Lord himself spoke. That's the sole purpose of the Sabbath. And they only rested. Oh, had they only pondered God's word, and remembered Christ's word. You know, Christ was in the habit of preaching on the Sabbath. And so many times, these women had sat at his feet. And so many times, the Lord openly had proclaimed on the Sabbath and other days that indeed he will be delivered. He will be crucified. But he would also rise up on the third day. He had proclaimed it clearly. If only these women, here is the key. If only these women, and it's the same lesson for us, would have lived more by God's word and remembered God's word. This is precisely why the Sabbath, the Sunday, is such a great gift from God's hand. It is the day that you are supposed to be busy with God's word. That's how you find rest today. It's not about physical rest. It is about finding spiritual rest in God's word. That's the Sunday. That's the Sabbath. But now These women are stuck. They ran aground. Well, before we move on to our last thought, let us sing Psalter 231, stanza 1. That's Psalm 85, Psalter 231, the first stanza. That's what we learn through God's word, right? That the sins, the guilt is cast away. It's God's word that teaches us these things. Well, let's move on to the third point, pointed out. So Jesus is pointed out as the living one. The women are surprised when they arrive at the tomb. Why? They find the stone rolled away. We read, but then there is a second surprise, right? The first surprise is they find the stone rolled away. But then there is a second surprise. We read, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They find something that they didn't expect. And they didn't find something that they expected. Right? First, they found the stone rolled away. And secondly, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They found something and they didn't find something. First of all, they found the stone rolled away. Of course. Death cannot hold the King of Peace and Light, the Prince of Light. Of course not. His sacrifice was a complete and full sacrifice according to God's will. And Christ had cried out, "It is finished, tetelestai." Right? If we only listen to God's word. There's so oftentimes darkness in our life because we don't pay attention to God's word. And we only come with our questions. But if so many obstacles in the life of faith, but Christ had cried out aloud, "It is finished." He came as a ransom. So of course the stone is rolled away. The living one went into death. He walked through it and he left death behind him. In other words, death had been devoured, conquered, like the people of Israel at the Red Sea. They entered the sea, they passed through it and left it behind. That's faith. It holds on to Jesus, who entered our death, who went, walked through it, and left that death behind him. Well, that's faith. It is going with him, traveling with him. Well, and the second thing we read is that do not find Jesus' body. Amazing, right? They look for a body. They look for a body. They seek a body. If they only had listened to God's word. Salvation is by hearing. Salvation is not by seeing, by feeling, by thinking. Salvation is by hearing. God had clearly proclaimed, right, that Jesus Christ is his lamb. Jesus had clearly told them, yes, I will suffer. I will be delivered. I will be crucified. But I will rise again and live forever. And I will return. He had clearly proclaimed all these things. Salvation is by hearing. And not by our feeling. Not by our rational thinking. Whatever. All the women, they see these two things. Right? They see the stone rolled away. And they don't understand it. They do not find the body, a second wonder. And they do not understand it. Because I can't hammer it in enough. Right? They are not mindful of God's word. They have forgotten God's written and spoken word. And in the very words of God, written and spoken, is the key for life, salvation, assurance of faith. The key to find forgiveness of sins is in God's word. That word opens our eyes and gives hope and joy. It's all there. So these women, again, are stuck because they do not walk in the light of God's word. In the light of God's promises. They do not hold on to God's promises. It is not Christ's light that shines on their path. But God is going to change it. God is so faithful. So faithful. And on this Easter day morning, he will change that. The light will dawn on these women. How? Through the word, through the proclaimed word, only through the word. They are stuck there. And they stand there in or near that tomb. And suddenly they see two angels. Well, that these two men are angels is immediately clear because of the light that radiates from them. It's clear, they are angels. It is clearly heavenly light. They are sent from God the Father, from the heavenly throne room, to these women. And they will come with God's word. It's about what these angels speak. Salvation is by hearing. Of course, these women, when they see and become aware of these angels, they tremble. They tremble. They startle. Of course, because these are heavenly men and messengers, and they bring God's holiness on earth. And it makes them aware of their own unholiness and their sinfulness. And so they are frightened. They fear. They tremble. They are startled. And we read that they bowed down their eyes and they look to the earth. Of course, they turn their faith away from this heavenly light. And they look down to earth. They cannot face God's holiness as resembled in these heavenly messengers. But in the midst of this great confusion, where they just look down to the earth, they don't see anything anymore, totally confused, there comes God's glorious word. And that word is life-giving. Hear the words coming to these women. Luke 24, verse 5, the first words spoken by these angels. Why seek ye the living among the dead? A rebuke. You seek a dead one and not a living one. You could have known. You could have known. Why seek ye the living among the dead? It is a rebuke. It is an instruction. It is gospel. It is comfort. This word has everything in it. These women, they came to a grave, right? They were seeking a dead one. That's why they came with spices. They were on the lookout for a dead person. Why? Because they didn't remember God's word and Christ's word. And they only look to the outward circumstances. They only listen to their own feeling. They only listen to their own thinking. And so that's where they were brought there, at a dead end, an aporia. A dead end. Life was hopeless for them. They will die in their sin. Stuck. You know, they listen to God's word, but as I said before, only partially. That's often our problem. We only listen partially to God's word. They know the scripture. He that is hanged is accursed of God. Oh, they know that scripture. They remembered that scripture. But it brought them unto the dead end. They did not remember Christ's word. The Son of Man will rise at the third day again. And Christ had told them the same thing over and over again. You read it in Mark 8, in Mark 9, in Mark 10. At least three times he had told these women, I will rise again. You know, salvation is not about serving God with our goods, like these women did for 3 years. No. That stops. That's not. Salvation is not about our feeling. It's not about our thinking. It is about Christ. And how do we come to know Christ? Through the spoken word. That's salvation. Oh, Christ had told them. He has told all of us so many times. Did you hear the words of God? There are among us without faith. There are among us, and I am among them oftentimes with weak and small faith. Oftentimes we despair and we walk in darkness. Why? Because we do not pay attention to God's word. Yes, it is written that the one who is hanged is cursed from God. But it's also written, listen, I am the way. You see, when we come to an end, we see that cross and we run against the law of God. And it tells us you are cursed, cursed. Listen to that other word, I am the way. And the one who hung on that cross tells us, I hang here in your place. I am the way. It is not your thinking. It is not your feeling. It is not you serving God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the bread of life. Right? And we can feel so hungry and so thirsty. But listen to God's word. Christ tells us, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Later on, he tells us, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Or he tells us, whosoever believeth in him, John 3, verse 15, right? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why are we oftentimes seeking the living among the dead? Our feeling is a dead end. Our thinking is a dead end. What we see around it, only obstacles. When you look in your heart, only obstacles, dead end. When you look to the circumstances in your life, it seems that God is against you, right? Obstacles, obstacles. But Christ tells, I went your way. I came to enter your death. I took upon myself the curse you deserve. I hung at Calvary's cross for you. Seek me. Listen to my word. Believe me. You see, the message of Easter has two sides. On one hand, Easter tells us, seek Christ, the living one. He is the living one. We are indeed dead in our sin and trespasses. That's right. Seek Christ. He lives. Seek to be in him. But the second message of Easter is, hear the proclaimed word. That's why the angels came, and the only thing they did is they came with the proclamation. They came with the gospel. That's the only thing they did. They came with the proclaimed word. Isn't it amazing that none of the four gospels tell us what the resurrections looked like? Oh, I would like to know it. How did it happen precisely, that resurrection? Was there an angel? Was there God's hand? Was there light? What happened there? What happened there? We do not know. We do not know. Right? We always seek certainty in so many things around us, and we let ourselves be distracted and confused by the seeming contradictory. The way to salvation is the way to the Word. It is the way of the living Word, the Son of God. So we are all told on Easter morning, why seek ye, fill in your own name, why seek ye the living among the dead? Let us seek the living one in his word, in his promises, and lay our hands on that word. Confess that we are indeed dead in sin and trespasses, that we deserve God's curse righteously. Yes, that's that dead end. But let us hear the word of life. He is risen, the one that went into your death and that took away God's curse. He is alive. What seek ye the living among the dead? Oh, dear congregation, how poignant it is to pass by him in unbelief, to travel through this life with only your feeling and your thinking, only seeing obstacles because you do not pay attention to God's word and his precious promises. Here is where you find Christ, in his word. But on the other hand, Easter is such a comfort. It's such an encouragement. God does not let go the works of his hands. Christ is with great certainty the sacrificial lamb of God given for the sin of the world. Easter is God's signature among that sacrifice. You can be certain of it. In Christ, there is forgiveness of sins for the greatest of the sinners. In Christ, there is life. Why do you still seek the living among the dead? Listen to God's proclaimed word and lay your hands on that word, on Christ. The Lord is risen. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, what a wonderful gospel. There is salvation. There is full salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Oh Lord, please, that none of us will pass by him. That every one of us will come with empty hands as a beggar, as a sinner, brought to an end, standing on the dead end because we righteously deserve God's wrath. Oh, but that there is life, that there is a way of salvation in Christ. Oh Lord, that today may be a busy day for us, that it might be a busy day for us, a day of listening to thy word, of studying in thy word, and in that sense, a day of rest. Lord, bring us together here at the end of this Easter day tonight, that we may hear the gospel again. Forgive all our sins. Bless thy word. Be the after preacher. In the name of thy Son, amen. Let us sing Psalter 319, 319. 319, that's Psalm 118, and we'll sing first and last stanza, stanza 1 and 5, Psalter 319. lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.